Good morning, Northeast. Let me give you a quick update on the new sound system. They're supposed to begin installation on August 18th. And then if everything goes as planned, we'll be using that new system 2 weeks from today on August 24th. We're not trying to make the sound louder, but we're trying to make it more uniform throughout the room. So if you're sitting in some place today and it sounds a little softer, you may experience it get a little louder. And if you're sitting in a place where it's a little loud, you may experience it getting a little quieter. But I'd encourage you to share your experience back with us and be patient with our creative team, because it may take them 3 weeks or so to dial everything in. But we praise God today for His faithfulness, His goodness, and His generosity. But we celebrate even more when someone is baptized, a life change for all eternity. That's what we celebrate here, because it's all about knowing Jesus and walking with Him. I'm Keith, and it's my honor to be able to share with you today as we close out the series in 1 Peter. It's been great, and if you missed any of the messages, I'd encourage you to go back and check them out online. If you got your Bible or Bible app, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter is located in the New Testament, conveniently just before 2 Peter, but just after the book of James. You may remember that Jesus took the disciples north to Caesarea Philippi, and that was where He asked them, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then He changed his name from Simon to Peter, a rock to build His church. Everyone still needs to answer that same question today. Who do you say Jesus is? Truth is not discovered, but it is revealed. It's when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and speaks it into our heart, so we know that Jesus is the Son of God, that He went to a cross to die for our sins, and He was raised again so we could have new life in Him. Therefore, as anybody is in Christ, is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. God may not have changed your name, but when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you made a commitment to follow Him as your Lord. He put the Spirit of God in you, and you became new. However, you're still going to face difficulties and trials and experience suffering in this life. But God's grace is sufficient. His power is perfected in our weakness. About a year after Peter wrote this letter, the Roman Emperor Nero would begin persecuting Christians, blaming them for the fire in Rome in 64 AD. And it's been estimated that he would put over 5,000 Christians to death over a period of 4 years, including Peter. But God's grace is sufficient. So let's begin today by reading the text, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. It says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He will exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are throughout the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And in the next verse 12, Peter gives you the purpose of the letter. He says, I am writing to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So today I would like to share with you some of Peter's life experiences to identify six common problems that we face and how God's grace allows us to stand firm. The first problem is our plan. Immediately after Jesus changed Peter's name, he told his disciples that I must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and the chief priests. I will be killed and raised on the third day. Peter takes Jesus off to the side and says, may God forbid it. This will never happen to you. And then Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on the interests of God, but man. That's probably a pretty good indication that your plan does not line up with God's plan. It's easy for us to get up each day and follow our plan, our agenda, get so busy we do not even recognize what God is doing. The Bible tells us to set our mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth, that we need to be subject to the will of God. Beginning in verse 5, it says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. That word subject is also used in chapter 3 when it says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. I've memorized that verse. But that word subject is two Greek words put together, means order and under, is a military term referring to the chain of command. But in a non-military context, it means voluntary cooperation to maintain order as one leads another. Those that are new in their faith should follow someone who is mature in their faith. Just before this, Peter would say that the elders should lead the younger, likewise, the younger should follow the elders. Janet and I moved to Kentucky 36 years ago. And in that first year, we met an elderly man at church. He was a widower. He was very old, at least 65. And he invited us to meet in his house every week with a couple of other people and learn what it means to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. And over a period of 6 months, we learned the value of prayer, studying God's word, of fellowship, servanthood, stewardship, sharing our faith. And every week we had to memorize a Bible verse, and then he would make us sing it. And I'm not sure why, because he was a terrible singer. But I learned the value of taking God's word and put it into your mind so he can plant it into your hearts. We need to be subject to our elders as we submit our will to God. 8 days after Peter gets his name changed, Jesus will take Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain to pray. Jesus prays a lot, but they would fall asleep. But they would wake up in time to get a glimpse of what Peter would describe in 2 Peter as the majestic glory of Christ. And you'd also see Moses and Elijah. And before they leave the mountain, Peter says to Jesus, Master, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. In Luke's account, he says Peter did not realize what he was saying because he was making all of those equal. Just because you have an idea or a plan does not mean it is part of God's will or part of his plan. But then they were surrounded by a cloud, and a voice said to them, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." God is gently reminding Peter, and he reminds us that we just need to listen to Jesus and follow him. Each day we get up and we subject our will to God. We ask him to give us eyes to see where he is at work, ears to hear him so we can follow him. God's grace gives you the desire to submit your will to God. The second problem we have is our pride. When they come down from the mountain, Peter, James, and John join the other disciples who are already in a conversation about healing. And then it says that that conversation turned into an argument over who was the greatest. It is our pride that makes us want to compare ourselves to each other, our accomplishments, and our abilities. Jesus would take a child and say, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. The one that is least is the one that will be great." C.S. Lewis said, "Humility is not thinking of yourself less." Let me say it right. He said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." The rest of verse 5 says, "And all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That word clothed is very specific. It means put on the clothes of a slave or a servant. Just like you would recognize a mechanic because he's wearing coveralls, or a waitress because she's wearing a specific outfit, people should recognize that we are servants of the Most High because of our humble behavior as we serve him. In the night in that upper room, Jesus tells his disciples that one of them would betray him. And that starts a discussion among them about who could it be. And then that turns into an argument about who is the greatest. And Jesus said, "Whoever among you wants to be great, he must be your servant. For I did not come into this world to serve, or to be served, but to serve. And my life a ransom for many." Not too long ago, I was having lunch by myself at a fast food restaurant in the north part of town. And a man came in there and he asked me if I could give him a ride to the intersection of New Circle Road and Winchester Road. And I asked him, I said, "Why don't you sit down and tell me your story? Where are you coming from and where are you going? And then I'm trusting God would show me what I need to do." I learned that this man lives in Clay City and he's trying to get back home. And so I tell him, I said, "Look, I'm sorry, I cannot give you a ride to Winchester Road, but I can give you a ride home." And so I took him home, a 45-minute drive, where I had the opportunity to talk to him about his relationship with God. He's not going to jump out of the car on the mountain parkway. So I got to talk to him about that, and we got to his house. We prayed together, asking God to meet the spiritual and physical needs in his life and in his family. God knows how busy you are. Are you willing to trust God with your schedule and be a servant for him as he leads you? It may be just a word of encouragement to someone, or maybe a prayer with a coworker or a neighbor or a friend. Maybe it's taking an action to meet someone's need, or maybe it's serving in a ministry. God has called us to be servants. But humility is more than just serving. If you look at verse 6, it says, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Humility is serving with a servant's heart, with the right motives, not grumbling, not complaining, not wanting the praises of man. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, "We are not trying to please man, but God, who tests our hearts." God's grace moves your heart to serve others for God's glory. The third problem we have is our circumstances. You may remember when Jesus and the disciples got in a boat and they were sailing across the Sea of Galilee. Peter and some of the other disciples are experienced fishermen. Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat, but they sail into a storm, and the wind starts making the waves crash over onto the boat. And the disciples wake up Jesus and say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are going to die?" And Jesus stands up and says, "Hush, be still." And the winds stop and the seas become perfectly calm. And he said, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" The disciples were looking at their circumstances and they believed that that Jesus did not care for them. Well, that's not true. And so when we look at our circumstances, we don't always know the truth. We need to be looking at the person who is truth, Jesus Christ, as we walk by faith and not by sight, that we need to be faithful. Verse 7 says, "Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." In the Bible, we find Jesus casting out demons, fishermen casting their nets, farmers casting seed, soldiers casting lots. Many different Greek words for casting. And then we have this word here, only used two places in the New Testament. It means to cast down quickly, carefully, deliberately, on a precise place. When you start to have fear, anxiety, or worry in your life because of your circumstances, you need to take that quickly and put it specifically on Jesus because he loves you. Did I ever tell you the time that Janet and I were in Aqaba, Jordan, and we were getting on an Egyptian ferry boat to cross the Red Sea? As soon as we walked onto the boat, over to one side was a desk with a military official sitting at it and two soldiers, one standing on either side. And he motions to us to come over to him. And so I walk up to him and he says, "Surrender your passport and follow him." And he points to another soldier standing about 20 feet away. And I said, "I don't want to be separated from my passport." And that's when the soldier standing next to him takes a step forward and puts his gun right here to my neck and says, "He said, surrender your passport." And I said, "Okay, I understand." They would take us away and put us in a room. The room was completely empty, nothing in it. And we had to sit on the floor. We didn't know what was going to happen to us. But they did finally release us 10 hours later. I can tell you that God can give you peace that surpasses all understanding, no matter what your circumstances are. Look at what David writes in Psalms 55. He says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." That Hebrew word there for cast means to throw away, to discard, to not pick it up again. You take all your anxiety and place it on Jesus quickly, because he loves you, but also because he can sustain you. He has the ability to carry you through any difficulties. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus would send the disciples out into a boat while he went up onto a mountain to pray. Did I tell you, Jesus prays a lot? But when it became evening, he would catch up to the disciples by walking on the water. Peter would see him coming and say, "Lord, can I come to you?" And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water, which I find amazing. But then what happens? He looks down, he sees the wind, he sees the waves, and then he starts to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches down and pulls him up. And then he says, "Why did you doubt? How is it you have little faith?" We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and not on our circumstances. God's grace gives you the confidence to trust in him despite your circumstance. The fourth problem we face is our strength. That night in the upper room, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." And Peter says to him, "Why can't we follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus says, "You will lay down your life for me? Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And we know how that story turns out. Peter fails because he's trusting in his own strength. Your natural ability cannot stand in a spiritual battle. We need to be alert. Verse 8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Warren Wiersbe said, "If the serpent can't deceive you, then the lion will devour or try to devour you." We are deceived when we think we're too busy, or when we serve for the wrong motives, or when we try to walk by sight. But if you get up and you submit your will to God and you serve Him for His glory, as you walk by faith, you can expect to have a spiritual battle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. On the African plains, a lion's roar could be heard from 5 miles away. The lion is trying to intimidate you, to make you afraid. But we need to be of sober spirit. We need to be calm and don't panic. When we have that fear, that anxiety, that worry, we're going to take that quickly and put it on Jesus. But when the lion attacks, he does it quietly, quickly, when you least expect it. That's why you need to be alert, so you can trust in Jesus' strength, recognizing the spiritual battle. Look what Jesus tells Simon Peter that last night. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, the Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." First of all, know any battle you face is filtered through the hands of God. He's not going to let you face a spiritual battle that He hasn't already prepared your faith for. And also know that Jesus is praying for you, that we have a faithful high priest interceding on your behalf who will never leave you or forsake you. And then he says to him, he says, "When once you have turned again." Jesus is telling Peter, he said, "Look, I know you're going to fail. And I know you're going to repent and come back to me. I will forgive you. I love you. And I will still use you to strengthen your brothers." So why would God allow us to face a spiritual battle knowing that we're going to fail? To test us so we would know what's in our heart, so we can learn to trust in His strength to overcome, because greater is the one that's in us than the one that's in the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. God's grace gives you a spiritual awareness so you can depend on Him and on His strength. The fifth problem we face is our emotions. In that upper room, Jesus gets up and He washes the disciples' feet. And when He gets to Peter, Peter does what? He says, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." A very strong emotional response. And Jesus says, "If you do not allow me to do this, you have no part of me." So then Peter goes to the other extreme and says, "Well, wash my hands and my head." And Jesus says, "If you've already bathed, you are clean. You only need to have your feet washed." Peter's emotions are preventing him from learning what Jesus was trying to teach them. And when our emotions are strong and they take control, or they're moving from one place to another, it affects the stability of our faith. We need to be firm in our faith. Verse 9 says, "But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." In the English, resist means to oppose by force. But in the Greek, it means to stand in opposition as we identify with Jesus. When I was in middle school, I was smaller than most kids, so I would get picked on a lot. But then I made friends with Big George, one of the largest kids in our class. And then after I did that, when someone came to pick on me, I just had to say, "Hey, I'm with Big George." And they would leave me alone. But that's what we do. Resist the devil means I identify with Christ, and he will flee from me. We're standing firm in our faith, not tossed about by our emotions, and we are encouraged by others who are standing firm. Open Doors International, they track Christian persecution. They said there are currently 810 million Christians living in countries that they would rate as high to extreme risk of persecution. This could be property seizures. It could be physical or emotional abuse. It could be assault, imprisonment, or even death. Last year, they verified that there were over 5,000 Christians killed in the world because of their faith. That's almost 14 people every day. In 2017, a girl in India named Bindi, she met a young man from another village named Kande Muda, and he was a Christian, and he shared his faith with her, and she accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. They would get married and move to the village that he lived in, and they were the only Christians in that Hindu community. The village leaders came to them and told them they had to renounce their Christianity. They refused. They came to them and told them that they had to participate in the Hindu worship of other gods. They refused. They came to them and told and threatened them that they could be harmed or persecuted. And they said, we're going to trust in Jesus. But then on June 7, 2020, a group of armed men came to their house in the middle of the night and knocked on the door. And Kande told his wife, said, if God is willing to take my life, it is his will. If God wants to save my life, he can save me. But no matter what happens to me, you must never give up your faith in Jesus. In difficulties, you must continue to follow him. The Lord is able to take care of you, even if my life is taken away. Moments later, that group of men would break down the door. They would grab Kande and take him outside. His body was found the next day in a ditch beside the road. After her husband's death, Bindi would move back home with her parents. Her father told her that she needed to quit following Jesus because it was too dangerous. And she said, I will live for Jesus or I will die for Jesus, but I am never turning back. She says what she misses most about her husband is his steadfast faith, and that she is learning in God's faithfulness, his purpose, and his strength. You can read more about their story if you want to at the Voice of the Martyrs website. We may not face that kind of persecution in the United States, but you will face difficulties that challenge your faith. But we know that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and endurance will have its perfect result. It's God's grace that gives you endurance to stand firm despite how you feel. The sixth problem we face is our weakness. Because we're in the flesh, we get hungry, we get tired. And when you're tired, you may not think clearly. You may make poor decisions. The night Jesus was arrested, he took his disciples to the Mount of Olives to pray. Jesus prays a lot. But he took Peter, James, and John a little farther into the garden, and he told them to watch and pray. And Jesus went farther, and he prayed, Father, there's nothing impossible for you. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will. And he continued to pray. And then he went and checked on the disciples, and he found them asleep. And he said, Simon, wake up. Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus would go back and pray. He would check back on the disciples 2 more times, and both times he finds them asleep. And on that third time, he says, wake up, for the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. And I can almost imagine that Peter just kind of jumps up, not quite awake, not fully thinking correctly, and just acts impulsively and takes out his sword and strikes the ear of the servant of the high priest. We don't know if it happened that way. But what I do know, that if you do not spend time in prayer, you'll be unprepared for the spiritual battle. 1 Peter verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10. It says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is a prayer of hope. We need to pray. If you're going through difficulties or you know someone who is going through difficulties, pray. Pray that God would perfect them. That means to restore, to mend what is broken physically, emotionally, spiritually. Pray that God would confirm them. That means to build up their confidence that they are in the love, that nothing can separate them from the love of Christ. Pray that God would strengthen them. This word strengthen here is the only place it's used in the New Testament. It means to provide strength deep down within your soul. And then pray that God would establish them, that God would give them endurance to be unmovable, fast, to stand firm. And then in the next verse, verse 11, it says, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Praise God that no matter what difficulty you're going through, God is still on his throne, that he is still in control, that God has not changed, and that we can trust the God of grace to perfect us, to confirm us, to strengthen us, to establish us in this life or in the life to come. It is God's grace that gives you the hope for his eternal glory. For we know that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. I don't know what difficulties you are facing today, but I want you to know that God is greater than all of those. And if you would like to pray today about one of those or pray for someone else who is going through difficulties, there'll be people around the room in the front, on the sides, and in the back of the room that would love to pray with you. If you would like to know more what it means to have a living hope within you in Jesus Christ, we would love to have that conversation. God is a loving God, and we find hope in him today. You respond how God leads you. For his glory, let's stand on the true grace of God. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Father, as weak as I am to share it, Father, but we know that you are a great God. Father, that no matter what we're going through, that you love us, you care about us, and you have a plan for us. Father, we don't always understand it, but we want to follow you with all our heart. Father, because you are a great God. Father, meet people where they are. Mend what is broken. Give them strength and courage. Help them to fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And may he be exalted forever and ever. Amen.